Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
To say that I'm glad to be here is to deal ambiguously with the facts. I'm scared to death, but I'm happy to have a part in such a fine effort, and I always rejoice with every opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there is an awesome responsibility involved. I'm glad that you are here, and I trust that what I have to say will be thought-provoking, helpful in some way in your further study and application of the holy principles and precepts contained in God's Word. But when the Son of Man shall come in His glory with all the holy angels, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all the nations of the earth. And He'll separate them one from the other, as the shepherd separated the sheep from the goats. The sheep He'll place on the right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to those on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall those on the right hand say, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or athirst, and gave thee drink, or naked, and clothed thee, or a stranger, and took thee in? When saw we thee sick, or in prison, and ministered unto thee? And the king will answer, Inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. Then shall he say to those on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. Thirsty, you gave me no drink. Naked, you did not clothe me. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then shall those on the left hand inquire, Lord, when saw we thee naked, or athirst, or hungry, or a stranger, a sick or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Inasmuch as you did it not unto one of these my brethren, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Matthew 25:31-46, our theme for the hour, the final separation, the sheep and the goats. Our Lord is the greatest teacher ever to walk the earth. That goes without saying. He perfected the technique of parabolic teaching. Profound, heretofore unknown truth drawn from a simple, well-understood story known to all of His auditors. There's a vast difference between a sheep and a goat, and a blind shepherd would know the difference. There will be no mix-up, no mistakes. There is a tremendous difference between those on the right hand of the Lord in the final analysis and those on the left hand, though both are human. Be no mix-ups, no mistakes. I want you to notice a couple of verses in the reading just given. Verse 34, listen to it carefully. To those on the right hand, the Lord said, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Already determined, the limitless love of the Almighty, an abundant reward for those who walk humbly before Him. Listen to verse 41. Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for man, no sir, prepared for the devil, his angel. So let's back up this afternoon. I want you to understand that in God's will, there was never such a separation intended. God did not intend for this final separation ever to occur. Hell wasn't prepared for man, for the devil and his ministers. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was waste and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved, King James says, brooded upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And that's the beginning. Marvelous indeed, the first 10 verses of the first chapter of Genesis tell us about this material mineral kingdom. Separation of the waters from the dry land above and below, and here is the earth. The next 9 verses tell us about the fruit tree bearing fruit, wherein is the seed thereof upon the earth, vegetation, virgin timber, beside the bank of rivers that flowed crystal clear, pure with no pollution. Everything beautiful beyond description. But there's no life. And so the rest of the chapter is involved, and God's telling us about His statement, Let the waters teem.
with aquatic life.
Fish in abundance.
Nothing in the timber. Nothing on the forest floor. Nothing to enjoy the great beauty.
And God created the lower forms of animal life.
And there it is.
Perfect picture.
In its pristine beauty, nothing lacking.
Then he said,
let us make man at our image,
after our likeness.
And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, over all cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.
And Jehovah God created man in his own image.
In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them.
There is perfection.
Man is master of all that his eye surveys.
And God created this earth to be inhabited.
And the vastness of this universe demonstrates his limitless power.
The heavens declare the glory of God.
The firmament shows with his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge.
There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Who interprets language? Who understands speech?
Only the crowning creature of God's creative powers, man.
Moses chronologically drops back in chapter 2, giving a little more detail on certain areas just alluded to in chapter 1.
The heavens and the earth were finished, and the whole host of them, except for God ceasing his work, because in 6 days he had finished it.
Thus the term rested on the seventh, cessation.
He's through, so he quit.
Now, of course, later that's used with regard to the Sabbath among the Jews, but to our story.
Verse 7 of chapter 2.
And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the earth,
breathed into his nostrils the breath of life,
and man became a living soul.
How much does God love this creature?
Infinitely above anything that his hand has brought into being heretofore.
Someone says, how can you be sure? Because the earth is perfect.
No deficiency.
But it's not good enough
for this crowning creature of God's created vows.
He planted a beautiful garden eastward in Eden,
and there he placed the man whom he had made.
Now in the midst of the garden there was the tree of life. Eat of it regularly, maintain their youth.
Never grow old. Live for that marvelous prospect.
And beside the tree of life there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Now God placed a restriction, of course, upon their consumption of its fruit.
Verse 17, he said, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat,
but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.
Someone says, why? I mean, with a perfect earth, the beauty of which must have been breathtaking, with everything ready at hand to meet their needs physically and spiritually in beautiful Eden. Why the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
Let us make man in our image.
Didn't the fifth verse of the eighth Psalm find David saying, by inspiration, thou hast made him a little lower than Elohim,
just a little lower than God?
How's that?
We're made in his image and likeness.
Why, God's a spirit, John 4:24.
Spirit doesn't have flesh and blood, Luke 24:44.
I don't look like God.
Why, certainly not.
It's not the way you're made in his image and likeness.
Intelligence.
You're an independent creature.
We say free moral agent, and that's correct.
You're able to assimilate evidence and testimony and reach conclusions based thereupon and to act of your own volition.
God did not make a robot.
Therefore,
just as he said to ancient Israel, I have placed before you this day life and death, the blessing and the curse,
then this admonition.
Therefore choose life that thou mayest live, but choice.
That's it.
You and I are creatures of choice.
We are made in the image and the likeness of God. If indeed the option is there,
then the two trees were essential.
Man must exercise his own volition.
Choice.
Did God want man to eat of the...
God said in verse 18 of Genesis 2, it's not good that the man should be alone.
Marvelous indeed.
You'll take note through scientific endeavor since that day, and obviously from the statements contained in God's word, that everything, flora and fauna, created male and female.
The basis of reproduction and continuity.
Vegetable and animal.
Male and his female.
Man stands alone.
Sure he's master.
God does no shoddy work.
Yes, he's perfect.
As the tree of life.
Divine association.
No fear, for there are no enemies. He is master.
What does he need?
You ever notice a great big old boy, maybe 6 feet, 6'2", 6'4", he's standing up in front of a preacher up here in front of a crowd of people gathered out there in the pews, and he looks, you know, kind of like this, and he says, looking into the eyes of that beautiful little apparition standing beside him there,
with all my worldly good,
I thee and thou.
Hey, boy,
what's the matter with you? Stand up, man. Breathe deep.
Hey, you got some kind of problem? Why, you're king of the hill. You got the world with the tail on a downhill pull. Man, you don't need anything. What in the world?
You got a good job, good automobile. I mean, you go and come when you please. You pay your rent. You have a fine apartment.
Well, you don't... What are you doing? From now on, you've got to tie yourself down. You've got to report to that little lady, and when you're going to leave, you tell her where you're going, and you tell her when you'll get back. I mean, why would you do that?
One of four-letter words. It's one of the goodies. L-O-V-D. Not good to Nancy be alone. You know the story. Don't have time for that. Of a rib taken from Adam's side, God made beautiful Eve. You see, none of the lower forms would suffice. All but the divine wisdom supplied for the occasion, Adam named them every one according to their genetic characteristics and let them go. No affinity, no longing, no reaching out, no desire to embrace. But when God brought beautiful Eve, that's different. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Therefore, she shall be called woman. For she was taken out of man. Would to God that our people in this great land could understand that the very basis for marriage, the very first design or purpose of marriage, not procreation, companionship, the male and his female. Do you know what women want today and most of them don't recognize it? Do you know why we have this problem with what can women do in the church? Nothing wrong with that question, because there is a tremendous amount of good work that needs to be done by women. But why the ascendancy in dissatisfaction with those works that can be done? All a woman needs is spiritual leadership from man. You see, God does no shoddy work. He made the woman for the man, not the man for the woman. Paul explains that, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Adam was first formed, then Eve. We understand that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. We don't have any problem with that. Well, somebody says that's... Don't get into the inferiority, superiority mentality. It's not true. Have you know that the head of every man is Christ? The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 11. Rank, order, ascendancy, authority. Then the woman's not important. It's the shingle that keeps the rain out, but if it weren't nailed to the decking, it wouldn't be there. It's not good that this 6-foot man, strong as an ox, master of everything he sees, be alone. What do you make for him? Somebody that would be dissatisfied, discontent, unhappy, miserable now. Ho, ho, ho. No, no. Somebody that'll be as strong as spring steel. Somebody that will love him more than she loves her chiefest joy or even her own life. Somebody that'll counsel him when he is weeping. Somebody that'll direct him when he doesn't really know which way to go. Sometimes too close to the problem, he can't back off far enough for a clear perspective. He has a fresh mind, and he's her concern. If he's a good man, loves the Lord supremely, and his wife more than his own life, if he supplies the spiritual leadership that's needed, woman is content. Woman is satisfied. I dare say that most of the uprising today and insecurity and unrest in the church with regard to such matters is the abdication of the male. Refusal to assume the responsibilities God gave the man. But let's get on with the story. I'll be here all afternoon and we have other speakers. The influence of Satan. Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Perfection. Beauty. Husband and wife in love. No longer two but one flesh. What happened? Influence of Satan. Serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He said to the woman. Somebody said, why do you approach the woman? Why do you fall in love with the woman? Why do you approach the woman? The very qualities that make her more susceptible to the unsavory areas of life are the very qualities cultivated in truth that make us love her dearly. Adam was the typical blockhead. If Satan had approached him, he'd kill that snake. I don't know about old Adam. That's a dead one, boy. He won't be around here. No, Eve tender. She wasn't ignorant. Satan said, hey, if God said ye shall not eat of all the trees of the garden. Shut up, Satan. That's enough. Get thee behind me, boy. You know as much about it as I do. Your question wouldn't have been framed around that issue. Shut up. Don't want to hear. No, no. That's a man talking. This is Mother Eve. Well, she said, of all the trees of the garden, we may freely eat. But of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. You see, she understood exactly what God said. And those students of God's Word today know exactly what God said. I mean, why is it wrong for me to do this? God didn't say, don't do it. On that basis, you can bring in an ox. I mean, you can do anything you want to. If you aren't going to be governed by what God said, then you might as well forget the whole thing. Of course, you could quote passages that forbid additions, deletions, or substitutions for divine revelation, but everybody in this room knows that already. God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be in God's knowing good and evil. And when a woman saw that that fruit was good for food, lust of the flesh. Good to look at. Lust of the eye. A desire to make one wife. A pride of life. All three of them. She ate, gave to her husband, and he did eat with her. So, sit. I want to wipe you out. No. Right here in the initial transgression of the one prohibition placed upon humanity in Eden, we see God's continuing promise. He said to the devil,
I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head.
Fatal blow.
And thou, Satan, shall bruise his heel. Verse 15, Genesis 3.
What?
God will never give up on you.
You're the crowning creature of his creative powers.
You will live forever.
And the original design was for
companionship, fellowship.
He won't give up on you.
But you know, in the antediluvian period of human history, man just became worse and worse
and worse.
Till finally
repented God that he had made man.
What happened?
Well, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. That's sons of God, descendants of Seth through Enos, verse 26, chapter 4, book of Genesis. They called upon the Lord. Men who call upon the Lord are known as the sons of God.
Sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. Daughters of men, descendants of Cain, never called on the Lord. They dressed to appeal to the fleshly interest.
Cain's daughters are still around today.
The greatest problem with our society is the lack of training in the home, which always results in the expression of the stronger appetites. Idolatry is subjective, therefore makes its God in its own image. That's why gluttonous feasts and sexual impurity are always connected, ultimately, with idolatrous practices.
Sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, took unto them wives of all that they chose.
The result, verse 5, Genesis 6, and every imagination of the thought of man's heart came to be evil.
Oh, but the word only is there.
Listen to that. Came to be only evil, and that continually.
But God didn't give up.
Noah found grace in the eyes of Jehovah.
These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, perfect in his generation.
Wait. Are you telling me here, Moses, that Noah was a perfect man?
Certainly not. Noah planted a vineyard after the flood, got drunk of the produce. Had feet of clay made out of flesh, blood, and bone, just as you and I.
That's not what he's saying.
He didn't have children running all over the country without a father, like we have today,
and like they had in the antediluvian period of human history.
Righteous man, perfect in his generation,
Noah walked with God.
God doesn't give up.
It's amazing. Just read, if we had time, the story unfolds, and it's marvelous, but
let me suggest that God's grace always gives instruction.
Sometimes people say, well, I would save for grace only.
Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That's right.
What did God's grace do for him? Noah, make thee an ark. It's going to be a flood.
Room shalt thou make in the ark. Make it out of gopher wood. Pitch it within and without with pitch. 3 decks, 3 stories. 2 cubits upward shalt thou finish it. 1 door in the side thereof. 1 window. 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high.
What's this?
Grace.
What does grace do? It gives instruction.
Well, why did Noah do anything about that?
By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Verse 7, Hebrews 11.
How did Noah save his house?
By faith.
Specifically, verse 22, Genesis 6.
Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. The divine commentary calls that faith.
Faith. God doesn't give up.
And as time goes on, wickedness continues.
But God gave a law.
1500 B.C., he established with the nation of Israel what is referred to as the 10 words, Decalogue. We say 10 commandments, and that's all right. Constitution of a law that God gave to a people that served several purposes, but primarily it told man he couldn't be justified by law.
Well, that's the basic principle proven
by the law of Moses.
For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
Galatians 2:16.
For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
For through the law cometh the knowledge of sin.
Verse 20, Romans 3.
That's why, in anticipation of that question an Orthodox Jew would ask, Paul said, verse 19, Galatians 3, what then is the law?
It was given because of transgression till the seed should come.
Let man know that he is sinful.
To enable humanity to understand that it cannot be justified by law.
That's a matter of grace within itself.
Law was not given to justify.
Law was given to condemn the infraction of its content.
That's what law is all about.
Can't be justified.
In connection with this people and that constitution and the continued efforts that he made for them,
he sent his prophets.
They pled with God's people,
who turned a deaf ear,
refused to hear it,
rejected it.
Those prophets told of one who would come with healing in his wings.
And Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our message?
To whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed?
He grew up before him as a tender plant,
as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness.
When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him.
He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not.
Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. No wonder Malachi said, verse 2, chapter 4, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wings. And he shall go forth and gamble as calves of the stall. What's he say? Christ you referred to as the Son of Righteousness? No, the consequences of his coming. Righteousness in the principles of Christianity will illuminate the world. And for those who fear the name of God Almighty, there is happiness, content, and contentment and victory under all the negative circumstances that may be prevailed, that may prevail, through which all Christians ultimately will pass. None of those negative circumstances will be able to dampen your spirit. Son of Righteousness. Illuminates the darkest corner of the human heart. Right. God doesn't give up. And then he sent his Son. I mean, with all of the wickedness in the world, men turning a deaf ear to the pleading of the prophets, I mean, hearing the testimony that's given, understanding God's love as exemplified in the suffering of his Son, you think he just give up. You read it with me. That separation wasn't intended, sir. God so loved the world. No, not terra firma. He spoke this world, this universe, into existence. Psalms 33, 7 through 9. He spake and it stood fast. He commanded and it was done. He burned this thing up. God so loved you and me. Hasn't that? The depth of meaning in the little term, so. Maybe it's a proverb or, an adverb of manner. I don't know about that. But I dare say the meaning of it has never been adequate. God so loved you and me. World. Cosmos of iniquity. Element of humanity not being governed by the law of God, that he did what? That he gave his only begotten Son, not to wear robes of royalty and occupy the king's court, but to walk in the dusty street and share the loads of the common man. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This final division wasn't intended. The grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Titus 2:11. And that makes Matthew 7:13 and 14 sound strange. Jesus said, enter ye in at the narrow gate, for broad is the gate and wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But narrow the gate and straitened, difficult the way that leadeth unto life everlasting, and few there be that find. Lord, you mean most men are lost? That's correct. But Paul said, Titus 2:11, that the grace of God hath appeared bringing salvation to all men. That's correct. How's that? Next word. For the grace of God hath appeared bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. What was it they turned to God's prophets in the Mosaic age? Deaf ear. What is it that men are turning to the grace of God which provides instruction leading to man's redemption? Deaf ear. Not hearing what he had to say. Most men are lost. But the grace of God hath appeared bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Isn't it marvelous that God never gives up? God didn't intend that this final separation take place. But now let me just say a few words about why it occurs. Now I want you to listen to it very carefully. This is meaningful, significant. The Lord did not accidentally say anything. And every word of God is tried. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For you preach for the largest congregation in the brotherhood. And everything you did made the headlines. I mean, the whole community understood that you were my child because of your superior abilities. I mean, you had the tongue of an orator. Everything you did touched the hearts of the people in that area, and you won thousands of... Is that what he said? Well, then we might as well forget it, hadn't we? Yeah, that's not what he said. Listen to it. Now listen carefully. Come, inherit, for I was hungry. Thirsty, gave me drink. Naked, you clothed me. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Now, good people, there's a point to be made here. Big things are fine. Great things are wonderful. I love to see men who have capability and reach the hearts of folk and turn them to the Lord in great numbers. I pray for them, and I hope their tribe increases. But that's not the basis of salvation per se. You know some of the greatest people in the world? Well, I could quote Matthew 20, of course, 26, 27. But then, in fact, the little woman didn't have much opportunity for formal training. Just finished, really, the second grade. She reared a family of five.
decided to love the Lord, became aware of the fact that as a mother, she had a tremendous responsibility for the eternal welfare of these little fellows. Sure, they make a lot of mistakes. She had to correct them. She spanked them on occasion, but she hugged and kissed them and took care of their hurts and changed them and fed them, and she loved them. And she carried them to the Bible study where they could learn about Jesus, to the vacation Bible school where more was said, or to every public assembly of the saints. If it were possible for her to be there, she carried them. You see, that's all enforcing material. The power lies in that little woman. And her children rise up and call her blessed. Yeah, but she was no more than 5 miles from where she was born. I mean, people never really knew her name. She wasn't great in the county, certainly not in the state. All she did was, you know, she'd fix food for people that were sick. Why, sure, I've known her to go in the middle of the night and sit with a sick neighbor. And I've seen her stay and prepare and fix the food and feed it to the invalid. Sure, she did all those things. Yes, she loved her children. That's it. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Prove it. How's that done? Book, chapter, and verse. Don't misunderstand me. Yes, sir, that's proof. And I quote it, and I'll uphold it, and I believe every word of it, and I believe tithing mint, anise, and cumin is absolutely essential to the Jew who lived under the law. That's what Jesus said. But listen to what else he said. To those Pharisees, they said, you tithe mint, anise, and cumin. Now, those are the little herbs that grow in the garden, and they were very meticulous to be sure that a tenth of all of this was given to the less good. That's what God required. That's right. What did he say? But you've overlooked the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, love. Can I learn from this? Matthew 7, I'm going to hush here in just a minute. Matthew 7, beginning verse 21. Listen to it carefully. I use it frequently. Not everyone that saith unto thee, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will come unto me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? By thy name cast out demons? By thy name do many mighty works? Then will I profess unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Now listen to it. These are not heathen in some remote part of the world who never heard of the name of Christ. No, sir. These are what the world today refers to as Christendom. They are deeply religious. They are as sincere as they can be and as honest as the day is long. All of their mature lives, they called upon the name of Jesus. Some of them gave up the luxuries of our homeland and went to distant places, suffered privation, and Lord, some of them died over there and never came home. They buried them on foreign soil. And here they stand in the judgment, and you say, I never knew you. Lord, how can you say that? Just read right on. He'll explain it. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man building his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. But he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I liken him unto a foolish man building his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Difference in the two men, both of them heard the word of the Lord. Both of them saw the need of building character houses, both sufficiently religious, diligent to build. The house of one stood, the house of the other fell. The difference, one did what the Lord said do and the way the Lord said do it. The other did something else. Now, friend, it doesn't matter what else you're doing. How deeply sincere, religious, committed you may be in the doing of it. You're building on the sand. How many times have you heard that? And that's true. I teach that. I believe that. What did you say, Lord, in this final separation? I was hungry. Thirsty. You gave me a drink. What are you telling me, Lord? Is it conceivable? Do I detect on occasion an attitude that says to me, despite my efforts to put the best construction on it, the only reason I'm here is because it's expected. I've got to come. That's what the Lord said. And you know, I nearly always read that when some fellow. No, don't mind looking at your watch. That's all right. Look at your watch. That's what it's. Don't give it this and then look at it, you know. That says something else. Sad. Brethren, I believe, and I can't help but save my life. I wish I didn't. And I try to put the best instruction on everything I hear. But I firmly believe that just as Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 27 is going to see the eternal separation of some of the finest neighbors, most deeply religious people, most sincere, committed people that we've known turn away from the Lord. And I can't help but believe that the text for the subject assigned today is going to turn away some people who not only confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and did it with a penitent heart, were baptized for the remission of sins, the old body of sin was done away,
and they were raised to walk in newness of life.
Brethren, have we let it devolve to rote? Has it become simply an habitual practice?
Someone raises the question, why isn't the church growing today like it was in the 60s?
You want an answer? We're sitting on a fat pocketbook singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and we don't take him to work with us. We don't take him in the hedges and byways in the afternoons and evenings. We are not conducting cottage meetings. We're not praying for the lost. We are not working with people who need the illuminating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their souls. And until we do that, we won't grow. What was the basis of this final separation of the sheep and the goats? That you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, perfect will of God. Proof of the pudding's in the eating. I believe that's an old cliche, an old adage, but proof of Christianity is in the daily living. Has Christ really touched my heart? Oh, then his spirit will be exhibited in my demeanor.
Has Christ really shown me the way to walk? Then I'll pray for the sinner.
I'll be willing to suffer for his salvation.
Are we doing that today?
Now, sometimes we can attend lectureships just like this, and I put on both guns. Before I left home, I put the neat's foot to the holsters. I mean, they slip without a whisper. I tied the holster down, and I have put the hammer straps way back down under the leather so I don't hang a thumb in it. And I just wait for some brother.
I made a mistake, boy. Put him down.
Wait. Error needs to be condemned because the devil is raping our people by the thousands, and we do very little about it except kick them under down. Now, brethren, error better come without a whisper. I mean, error needs to be shot down. Don't make any mistake about it. People need to be saved.
Well, now somebody said, "Preacher, are you advocating?"
No, sir. No, sir. I am not advocating that we simply go about doing good. That is of no value at all. It is the truth that makes men free, John 8, verse 32, and I believe in proclaiming it with all the power of my being. What was the old expression they used to use? Just shell down the corner, let the cob fall where it will. I mean, cut a brother and let the chips fly. Be sure that you contrast truth with error. Let every man know exactly what God Almighty has said. And then let's live these principles in our daily lives.
That's where we meet the people. That's their concept of the church. Did you know that the people who know me judge the whole church?
Simply about what they see in my life. I want the teaching to be positive. I believe that error must be named. And I certainly uphold those who preach the truth in opposition to human philosophy. But I also understand that the basis of this final separation is the activity in the life of the child of God. Thank you.